All right, will you open your Bibles to Exodus 5? Exodus 5:1, and we'll read that together in just a minute. While you're turning there, I want to tell you something about my dad. And that is that my dad is notorious at giving directions, driving directions to places. But let me back up for a second for the younger people. Back in the olden days, you couldn't just type into your phone the address where you wanted to go and have it just tell you, turn right here, turn left here. But everybody actually had these giant books in their cars, and you'd turn these giant pages, and on those pages would be maps of different states and different places. And it had all the roads on there, and whoever was sitting in the front riding shotgun would have to kind of trace along and tell the driver where to go. So that's how we used to do things. But sometimes, especially in the roads that I grew up driving on, the roads weren't always marked, the turns weren't always clearly marked, and so you didn't always know that well where you were going. But in my family, we had a secret weapon, which was my dad's driving directions. So if my dad had been somewhere and he knew you were going there, he would sit you down the night before and he would walk you through the trip, which I think is fairly normal dad behavior. But the striking thing was the way that my dad would give directions. So he would say things like, you're going to be going through a town called Rock Springs and you're going to need to turn left in the town of Rock Springs, but this one's easy to miss. So you'll be going along and you'll notice on the left-hand side, the cleanest trailer park you've ever seen. And when you see that trailer park, get ready and put on your blinker, and then you're going to make a turn. It was always something random like that, right? There's going to be a cemetery on your left, and then there will be a really big gas station, and then turn right after you see this really big gas station. Or you'll feel like you've gone too far, but then you'll notice a stump, and there will be a paper plate stapled onto that stump. That's how you know you're going the right way. Keep going. This is the kind of directions my dad would give. And when you were walking through this with him, it would just seem really random. Like, Dad, I mean, a super clean trailer park or like a, I don't think I'm going to notice that. But then when you were actually going, you're driving along and you'd be going through and you'd be thinking, okay, we got to try to turn and somebody's got the map and where's our turn? And then just without thinking, you'd be like, whoa, look how clean that trailer park is. And then, oh, wait, I remember. And then you'd put on the blinker and then there you go. Or you'd be thinking, man, it feels like we've been going too far. I think we missed a turn. And then, oh, look at that stump. And there's a paper plate. No, we haven't gone too far. We're still on track. And it was just like he was in your head. Like he knew exactly where you needed to go and all the things you would notice. And those are the things that you notice. And then those kind of guide you along the way. And so over the years, I've learned to listen carefully to my dad's instructions. Right? When he's giving me driving directions, I listen. I tune in and I don't kind of laugh to myself. But I tune in and I try to remember them and to trust him and to do exactly what he said, because his directions will always get you where you need to go. And when I deviate from them, then I always end up getting lost and then working my way back and then noticing the signs that Dad had pointed out. So on a much, much grander scale, this is kind of like what God's doing with Moses and Aaron and Israel in the Exodus. God has made these very specific promises. He's given very specific instruction to Moses, to his people, for hundreds of years. And he's been telling them everything to expect as they walk forward through life. And he's telling them, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then I'm going to do this, and then you're going to do this, and then your enemies are going to do that, and then this is what you're going to do. And he just has it mapped out for them perfectly. So listen to what he told Abraham 7 generations back before Moses and Aaron. 7 generations back. I'm going to read this to you from Genesis 15. He said, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That's very specific. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Look at all that detail, 7 generations before it was going to happen. They're going to sojourn in a land, they're going to become servants, They're going to be afflicted. The affliction is going to last 400 years. Then God's going to have to bring judgment onto that nation that they're serving. And after God brings his judgment, then they're going to come out, and they're going to come out with great possessions. That's a whole lot of detail. And then listen to what God told Moses before any of this happened. So that was seven generations prior. Now as it's getting closer, they get some more detail. So listen to this from Exodus 3. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel should go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So those are the same details that God had told Abraham. And now he's restating them with a whole bunch of more explicit detail. You see how specific all of that is. God is preparing them for exactly what's going to happen and how it's going to unfold. So what should Moses and Aaron do with that information? What should they do with the instruction that God has given to them? They should listen carefully. They should remember what God said. They should believe him, and then they should obey whatever he says. Listen, remember, trust, and obey. Tyler, I can't see your smiling face. Let me move this. It's like Jill and Eustace with Aslan's four signs at the beginning of the silver chair. Listen, remember, trust, and obey. So let's listen and remember and trust and obey God's word, Exodus 5, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. This is why you say, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword into their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. We go a little bit into chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's walk through this briefly. What we're going to see is that we are to respond to God by listening, remembering, trusting, and obeying. First, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. This is the first several verses. Somehow Moses and Aaron get a hearing with Pharaoh himself. They speak boldly to him on behalf of God, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Earlier, God had talked about it as making sacrifice to him in the wilderness. Elsewhere, they'll talk about it as serving or worshiping the Lord in the wilderness. So I just want to point out as we go along that feasting before the Lord, having a feast, having a festival, feasting before the Lord and serving Him, worshiping Him, making sacrifice to Him, go hand in hand. Do you see how connected feasting before the Lord is with worshiping Him? So as we as a church work towards expanding our resurrection festival, I want us to notice, and we'll take time in the months to come to see this connection more clearly all across the Scripture, but feasting before the Lord is a glorious act of worship of His that He loves. This is what they're asking to do. Let us go so that we may feast before the Lord. So they boldly tell Pharaoh to let the people go. Pharaoh responds, I don't know God. Who's Yahweh? And I'm not going to let them go. So then they answer back really nicely, asking, please, this time, let us go. Give us 3 days to go out and sacrifice to the Lord. And they warn of God's judgment, but at this point, they're only warning of it coming against Israel. I don't know if they're holding back. Remember, God had told them, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Israel's my firstborn son, and if you don't let my son go, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. This isn't a threat they bring to Pharaoh. I don't know if they're holding back because they're timid or if they're just giving it time to unfold. It will build to a place where they will threaten the life of Pharaoh's son. In fact, God will make good on that threat. But Pharaoh answers that he doesn't like Moses and Aaron taking the Israelites away from their work, and he tells them to get back to their burdens. Your idol, he says. Get back to work. Stop coming and asking me for these things. He's worried that Moses and Aaron are going to bring Israel rest from their burdens. That's his concern. He's worried they're going to bring them rest. He has no idea. So Moses and Aaron have obeyed God. They've gone to Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go." They brought God's word to him, saying, "Thus says the Lord." But the immediate response of Pharaoh is not good, right? Pharaoh resists. He hardens his heart, and he won't do it. This is exactly what God predicted. So we see things get worse. Pharaoh sends his taskmasters to the Israelites, saying, "No straw, same amount of bricks," right? "We're going to make your work really hard. We're going to keep the demand the same, but we're going to stop supplying the materials you need in order to do your work." Things get worse. Then they beat the foreman of the Israelites for not meeting their quota for 2 days. They beat him up for not doing it. Isn't this how the kingdom of Satan works? Behind all of this, we've seen that this is a struggle between the offspring of Eve and the offspring of Satan as they battle together. Isn't this always how the kingdom of Satan works? Always demanding more, never supplying what you need, beating you for it. That's what your sin will do to you. You know that your sin's never satisfied, don't you? It's never enough. It never supplies what it promises, and then it turns around and beats you up for doing what you did. This is how sin works. This is how the kingdom of Satan operates. This is how it functions. But God's coming in to bring rest from those labors, rest and freedom from those burdens. Hasn't God brought rest and freedom to you from those burdens of the kingdom of the enemy? Hasn't God brought rest like that to you from your sin? Freedom from that cycle of demanding more, never supplying, and then beating you up for giving way? So he's doing with Israel in a shadowy way to teach us of this true liberation that Christ is bringing about. But we do need to see that Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and things get worse in the short term. Things are tough for Israel. So now the Israelites go to Pharaoh as a response, but they find no help. They bring their complaints to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh restates the demands just as his taskmasters had said, accusing them of being idle and asking to go to sacrifice to their God. And Israel knows that they're in trouble, it says. Things have gotten hard. So the leaders of Israel have gone to Pharaoh for mercy and help. Where else could they have gone for mercy and help? They're beaten down by their service to Pharaoh, and they've been trained to look to him. They've been trained to look to Pharaoh for their freedom. They've been trained to look to Pharaoh for mercy, for help. But they're not going to get it from him, are they? They look to the Lord, and they will be saved. We're not told that they go to God, crying out to him to deliver them. So Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's responded with a heavy hand, with harder labor. Israel goes to Pharaoh to try to seek help, and they get nothing. So now Moses and Aaron go to the Israelites. It says they're waiting outside. After the Israelites go, the elders, and they meet with Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron are waiting outside. Like maybe this was it, right? When we went to Pharaoh, it didn't really work. Maybe now Israel went. Maybe this is when it's all going to happen. They're waiting outside. They're eager to hear the report. Had Pharaoh listened? Was this the time of the redemption? But instead now, Israel turns against Moses and Aaron as well. Israel turns against them. They've come to rescue them, but Israel doesn't believe. Instead of trusting God and calling out to him and waiting for his salvation, they curse God's rescuers. Did you catch that in chapter 5, verse 20? They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So they curse Moses and Aaron, the servants of the Lord, thinking the plan was a wash. So things get worse. They call curses down on Moses and Aaron. "You've put a sword into Pharaoh's hand to kill us." They're so quick to forget God's promises, aren't they? They're so quick to forget how God said the whole thing was going to unfold, what God said was going to happen, as soon as things get difficult. But the road that leads to salvation is narrow, and the way is hard, Jesus said. The path is difficult. God and his people are opposed by enemies along the way, aren't we? Pilgrim's Progress is not a story of a guy easily skating his way to the celestial city. Rather, he goes against one hardship to the next. But God had told them that Pharaoh would oppose them. God told them this was going to happen. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness. So they're tracking so far. They're following their father's directions. They've gone to Pharaoh. They've said these things. Please let us go a journey 3 days into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. They forgot that part. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. They either didn't listen when God said that, or they didn't remember, or they didn't believe him. But God had perfectly prepared them for this. Right? Look at that clean trailer park. Oh, yeah. Right? We're going along. Go to Pharaoh. Tell him this. And then he's going to harden his heart against you. Pharaoh's hardening his heart against us. It should be, oh, yeah. Now God's going to stretch out his hand and do the mighty wonders. But they've already forgotten. They're just like, all hope is lost. That's it. We hit an obstacle. It's over. Listen. Remember. Trust. And obey. Moses and Aaron are basically in the same boat. In verses 22 to 23, they go to God, which is good, but they don't really do so in faith. It says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? He's giving up, he's throwing up his hands, right? It's not even, oh, this is getting a little bit challenging, please help me. It's just like, why did you even send me? It's all over. It's all is lost. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. He starts accusing God. Moses doesn't seem to remember that God told him this was part of the plan. So he starts questioning the Lord. It gets hard for us to believe when things don't go easy, doesn't it? We get really forgetful. Moses says, why did you do evil to this people? Why did you even send me? You haven't delivered your people at all. Listen to what God says. Remember what God says. Trust what God says and obey what God says. And God is so kind and patient with Moses. He's so patient. I mean, you'd think he might get mad at this point. Like, Moses, I told you. This is exactly what's going to happen. But he just patiently repeats himself. He says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Remember. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. What does God do? How does God respond to the unbelief of Moses and Israel, to their grumbling? How does he respond? He just restates his covenant promises. He just repeats himself. He just says the directions again. Listen again to verses 2 to 8. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. This is how he starts his speech, and this is how he finishes his speech. I am the Lord. He is the God who keeps covenant. He is the God who does what he promises. Always. I am Yahweh. I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will do it. I am Yahweh. Do you see how constant God is? Do you see how faithful God is? Do you see how steadfast and unmoving He is? Do You see how he just continually restates his promise and restates his intentions? I haven't changed. Your circumstances have changed a little bit. I've not changed. Your situation has changed a little bit. My promise is the same. The plan is still in place. I'm working it out. Everything is unfolding the way I've intended, the way I've promised, the way I've laid it out, and the way that I am accomplishing it. You see how far back he roots it? He just pulls them back, like the ants in the Lord of the Rings. You know, the people get all worked up and quick, and he just says, like, just slow down and scale back. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's go back 7 generations and remember my promise. You see the time scale of God's acting, the time scale of God's plan, the time scale of God's purposes and his work. A brief affliction along the way does not mean that God is not faithful. It does not mean that he's forgotten or that his plan isn't working. This is why the Bible over and over tells us to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will demonstrate his faithfulness. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. God will make it right. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That's Psalm 37. Wait on the Lord. Isn't this, you see this tendency in Israel, this tendency in Moses, and this tendency in yourself. It's just like, oh no, everything's gone wrong. Just wait on the Lord. You also see the sufficiency of God's revelation here. The sufficiency, like it's enough what God has said to you. When Israel and Moses' faith waver, he simply restates his promises. They don't need new information here. They have all the information they need. It's all been given to them and laid out plainly. They just need to listen and remember and trust and obey. You see how sufficient God has laid out for them. This is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. Then this is going to happen. And they find themselves right there. And if they would just go back and meditate on what God has said and exactly how he said it and think carefully about it and apply it to their situation, they will see that everything they need has been laid out for them. It doesn't mean God can't say anything else. But it means they don't need him to say anything else. And he doesn't give them anything else here. He just restates the covenant. That might feel frustrating to them. No, God, we know. We remember that, but now we're in trouble. What do you have for us? It's like, I promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. No, I know, but we're having hard labor. The Pharaoh is coming against us. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will bring you into the land that I promised you, the land flowing with milk and honey. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled? We just need to know his word deeply, don't we? So that when we find ourselves here where Moses is or Israel is, questioning God, we need to know his word deeply, in detail, having studied it and given our hearts to it and stored it up in our hearts and meditated on it and applied it to our situation. Especially as covenant promises. To know it, to listen to it, and to remember it, and to trust it, and to obey it. We need to trust Him that God knew exactly what you would need to know for your situation, and that He laid that out for you in His Word. That He put it all there. Everything you need for all of life and godliness is in His Word. Everything you need so that you can be equipped, fully ready for every good work, everything is contained in the Scripture. It's all there. Do you remember that? Do you give yourself to the Scripture as though that were true? Do you search it out? Do you mine it? Do you store it up and meditate on it and look for ways that it applies to your life? His Word is so sufficient. It's so rich. It's so abundant. But Israel doesn't listen and believe because of their suffering, it says. You see that in verse 9 of chapter 6. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Difficulties make it hard to believe, don't they? They make it hard to hear. They make it hard to listen, hard to study, hard to settle onto God's Word and just take it for what it is. Harsh slavery, hard conditions can break your spirit, but God can heal it. You have a broken spirit this morning from harsh conditions, from struggles in life, from difficulty. Don't let that turn you away from God's Word so that you don't listen, that you don't hear, you don't remember, and you don't believe, and you don't obey. But look to Jesus with faith. Just look to Him and trust Him. He can heal your crushed spirit. He says, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." That soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Amen? They need to hear God's Word. We need to hear God's Word. They need to remember God's Word. We need to remember God's Word. They need to trust God's Word. We need to trust God's Word. And they need to obey God's Word. And we need to obey God's Word. And this is where God lands here. He commands simple obedience to His promised plan. Like I've told you, everything that you need to know, it's all there. He calmly restates it in the midst of their fear and their freaking out because of hard times. He simply restates His Word. And then He just commands simple obedience to His promised plan. God tells Moses, "Go to Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land." So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." That's His answer to Moses, saying, "God, why have you sent me? Why did you even send me? Why have you done nothing? You've done nothing at all to redeem your people." He says, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." There's nothing new there. It's just the same command. Just go tell him. You're leaving. Moses is back to his doubts and fears that we saw earlier. "They're not going to listen. I don't speak well." It's the same concern he had before. How does God respond? This is so much patience. There's so much patience. He might think, "Moses, that's enough. I'm so sick of hearing about what you think about your inability to speak. Like, just stop it." But he doesn't. He just, "I'm with you. I'm your God. Just go tell Pharaoh that Israel's leaving." Aren't you so thankful for the mercy and the patience of our Father in heaven towards our sin, towards our slowness to believe, Or it's our halting obedience, our constant sliding back to the same struggles. He's so patient. He responds with a charge to trusting obedience. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What's the charge? To bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's it. The simple obedience. Just go and bring the people out. It's just to charge them to do what he's already promised. To charge them to do what he's already commanded. To bring Israel out of Egypt. It's not based on their strength. It's not based on Moses' ability to speak. It's not based on Pharaoh's good response. It's not based on anything but God's promise and God's action. So believing God's promise, we're able to obey. Listen, remember, trust, and obey. Where do you need to be reminded to do this in your life? What are you up against? What is it in your life that's causing you to think, the promise isn't working, the situation's not going right, I need something else? Just wait on the Lord. Trust his promises. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Because we've just got to follow Christ, the greater Moses, through whatever difficulty he leads us to, right? We are the true Israel in this story. Christ is the greater Moses. And we need to not, like Israel, just turn on our leader the second things get hard. Just follow Christ, our greater Moses, through whatever difficulty he leads us through, knowing that he is leading us to glory and everlasting life, that he is listening to the Father, and he is guiding you, and he is leading you towards a glorious end. Christ has gone to the cross as the only path to the land flowing with milk and honey for us. He's paid for our sin. He's defeated our death. And he's calling us to trust God and to follow him into death so that we may follow him into life. Does your life feel like death now? Does it feel like following Jesus is leading you into a dark place? You think, how is this God's plan for me? We trust him. We rejoice insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings, that we may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This is your covenant promise. Just hear God restate his new covenant promises to you in Christ. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to remember. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Don't rush past those promises. Don't think, I know all that, but I need something else now. I need something else here in my trouble, in my hard situation. I need something else. That's what you need. Just hear God restate that to you. He loves you. He's for you. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when you're going into death, he sent his Son to die for you. Your sins are gone. They're covered. Your guilt is taken away, and you are headed for resurrection and everlasting life in him. Don't merely look at your problems, but look at God's promises. Listen, remember, trust, and obey. Obey whatever God tells you to do. And trust Him with the outcome. Let us then entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. My dad's instructions often seemed funny and incomplete when he was giving them to me. They often seemed silly and not technical enough and not all that I needed in the moment. But I've learned that the more I listen and rely on them, the more I find them to be actually exactly what I need when I'm right there in the middle of the path. How much more with our Heavenly Father? He's putting good steps before you that you may walk in them. And He's given you such a sufficient store of instruction and promise in His Word to guide you in every situation. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Listen, remember, trust, and obey. God, we hear You. We hear Your promises. We hear that You are Yahweh. That You will be exalted on the earth. That You will save us to the uttermost. That You have sent Your Son, the Christ. That our sins are dealt with. That nothing can separate us from Your love. That these trials that we face are light, momentary afflictions that aren't even worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that You have prepared for us on the day of Christ. Lord Jesus, we trust You. We trust You. We trust You in our individual lives. We trust You in the United States of America. We trust You in what You're doing in world history. We trust You and we follow You. Lord Jesus, we know that You are the way to the Father. You are the way to life. You are the way to joy, and there is no other way. And so we listen, we remember, we trust You, and we eagerly obey. Father, command whatever You want from us, and then give us the strength to obey whatever You command. Father, we love You. We are Your children. Thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for Your faithfulness. Thank You so much for Your kindness and Your steadiness. Thank You that You don't move, that Your plan doesn't alter. And Father, I pray that You would make us here at Gospel Church, through Your Word this morning, just a people who are not moved by every wind and wave, but that we are a people who are anchored to Your covenant promise, anchored in our hope, anchored in our faith, anchored in our confidence, and therefore anchored in our joy, because we trust You and You are leading us and You know exactly what You're doing. So, Father, thank You. We entrust ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.